We are focusing our attention on words that human beings say today, and let's have a few human words before we get into God's word. We will try and oil that before next week. My name is Dave. I'm fairly new to this church family, been here about 2 weeks. My wife and I are getting organized. This is a picture of my wife. I want you to see her. She's the pretty one. And you know how moving is and getting arranged is. You lose things, don't know where things are, what box we put that in. And... People have been very nice to us, and actually they have been inviting us to various kinds of things. And we do want to get acquainted, and so our calendar is somewhat open. And we would enjoy sharing fellowship with you and becoming acquainted with what's going on here. My role here is in spiritual formation, which is a fancy word that simply means I want to do everything I can to help people grow in their walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? Everybody's involved in a journey, and ain't nobody in the room arrived yet. We're all on it, okay? And that we are on it means that we have distances yet to travel, all kinds of things that we've already done. Lots of messes we've made, lots of things we're trying to recover from. And I just want to announce today that you get to be where you are, okay? You get to be where you are. I didn't mean you're proud of it, I didn't mean you're embarrassed by it, I didn't mean you're happy. I don't care what the position is, you get to be where you are. Our job as a church is to love you too much to leave you there, okay? We want to do everything we can to encourage your relationship, your walk with Christ, that wisdom of life would come to you, that old mistakes didn't haunt you for the rest of your life, and that the days before you were more dynamic, powerful, and vision-filled than the days that you've encountered so far. That's the role. I want to do anything I can to encourage. And my wife and I are excited to be here. We've been here a couple of weeks. I think we've seen just about everything that can be done around here already in those 2 weeks. Not much to do, and so we've been all exploring. Lots to do here, so we're excited to be involved in this setting. We are engaging a series entitled Words with Friends. Words with Friends. As you open your Bibles today, you could turn it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we've made some available there in the seats. You could turn to page 720 if you're using the Bibles available to you. Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. I'll give you a moment to find that so you could catch up. There's also a worksheet in your bulletin that might help you facilitate some thought process beyond our few moments here together. Luke, chapter 6, verse 43. Words are those things that allow us to connect with other people. But you've also noticed that words are the things that can often disconnect you with other people. It depends on how you use them. Everybody in this room has regretful words they've spoken. Everybody in this room has paid a price for awful things said. Everybody in this room has been penetrated in mind and heart by someone else's devastating words. Words, they're very powerful. Incredible power of words and the need to think actively before we speak. That's where Pastor Brian was taking us a week ago. He wanted us to pause and consider what it is that we're doing. And so he caused us to think, T-H-I-N-K. Before something comes out of your mouth, maybe you ought to figure out whether it's true before you unload it in the air. Maybe you should find out if it's helpful. Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? How many times have there been in your life when you just never should have said nothing rather than open up your mouth and do what you did? T-H-I-N-K, is it kind? There are so many words to choose from. How do you go about selecting your words? We're going to let the call of Scripture take us to a very deliberate place today, and we're being called to premeditate what we say. And why we say the things that we do, our decision to even speak at all. We want pre-thought to be in the presence of active words. So many words to choose from. Why do you choose the words you choose? Why? You have an idea how many types of words there are? I mean, the whole volume of words is enormous, but just the types and categories. There's abbreviation, acronym, alliteration, adjective, adverb, anagram, antonym, article, compound, compound word, contraction, conjunction, homophone, interjection, metaphor, noun, palindrome, preposition, pronoun, proper noun, proverb, rhyme, simile, symbol, synonym, verb. There are so many different kinds of word. Do you know what you're doing with them? Do you? I want to allow Jesus' words to be the words that we really hear today. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It'll appear on the screen, or if you've got it in the word in front of you, better yet. Here's what he says. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. I guess we're talking about farming here. Must be a lesson on horticulture, right? Trees, fruit, I'm with you. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. I can do that. You walk up to a tree, and if I see an apple, you know what I say? Apple tree. I'm with you. He goes on. People, we're not really talking about farming here. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. He narrows it even more, verse 45. A good man. Anybody ever met a good man? A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Anytime in Scripture you see a thrice repetition of a word, focus in on that. Good man, good things, good storage. But then he plays the converse. An evil man brings evil things out of evil storage. Evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Do you think we could all say that last sentence together? Say it out loud with me. Let's together. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Where do you suppose a word goes? Where's a word go? Once it's been launched from the human tongue, splattered across the lips, breathed out into public air, I'd like to know, where does that word go? When I get up in the morning, I like to start the day with a run. I head out west first, and then I go a couple blocks to the south, then back up this way, all around, and then do it all again. That's where I go when I'm trying to get some morning exercise. But I want to know, where does a word go? When Paul and I were first married, we had this dog. It was a really spastic, crazy dog. I mean, agitated all the time, just always on edge, crazy in the belly. You'd let that dog out and she'd take off running as though her tail were always on fire. She'd make this big loop around an open field that was out behind our house before she'd finally settle in to do her business. You know what I mean? Okay. Crazy. That's where she'd go once she was out. But where does a word go? Once it's out, where does it go? I have observed where some words land. Critical words, for example, that land on a child can land very heavy. I've seen that happen. Why don't you get grades like your brother? Why can't you do this like your sister? You'll never be any good. You are a worthless brat. I've noticed hard words land, critical words. I've seen that land. And I've watched angry words land on another human being as though they're being poured into this boiling pot that boil over into resentment. It spills down the side. You can't even scrub it off after it dries. A bitterness so difficult you can't remove it. I've seen angry words do their thing. Where do your words go? Words of gossip leave an interesting trail. Those are the words that frequently swell into slander. You know, gossip and slander are. They are words that are spoken in a demeaning manner about another individual who is not in the room to defend themselves. That's what that is. Gossip, slander. Oh, we love to chat about someone when we don't have to own the words that we say. James illuminated it this way, chapter 3, verse 5. He said, consider how great a forest is set on fire by a small spark. Good heavens. The people of Waldo Canyon understand that scripture, and if they don't tell you, you ask the people from Black Forest. They know exactly what it means to have a small spark that turns into an inferno, and you don't know what you got anymore. It can burn the whole place down. There have been times when I've seen a word of gossip, where it goes, it starts in a whisper, and then all of a sudden, that thing is ablaze. We're going to focus on gossip a little farther down in this series. That's a really important one to talk about for Christian people, because often Christians consider gossip as one of the, I'll call it, acceptable sins. You know, there's the big ones, right? There's the murder kind, and then there's the adultery deal. You know, those are the big ones, but gossip is kind of on the low shelf. And so we don't worry about that one too much. All the while, people are constantly being demoralized and derogatorily spoken about, and their lives are often put in shambles or brokenness because of careless words. Don't tell me simple sins don't destroy. Where does a word go when it leaves your lips? Wouldn't it be an interesting study if you were able to actually chart, follow a word in the course of your day? Your word went out from you, and you followed it as it went from this person to that person to this person. Only, of course, by the end of the day, the movement of that word, it was really a different looking word by the time you got to the end of the day, but they all attributed that word to you, if you could follow your words. Or your word landed on a coworker, and you kept watching that word, and you saw that thing settle in and dig down deep. You know what? They were stewing on your word the entire day. They were grinding in inner spirit because of what you said. You watched that word, and they were festering in it all day long. Or maybe your words landed on someone, and they actually lifted a load. They eased the burden. You watched the countenance of their face be reorganized because of the comforting words that you brought to them. You spoke truth into their life, and they were eased in burden, quieted in their fears. Your words, one day, if you could actually follow your words, see where they go, where would they take you? Where does a word go? I wonder. But you know, there's actually a far more important question to pose. It is this question: where does a word come from? What is its source? Where did it originate? Before it said, before it burst past your lips out into the open air, where did that word come from? Jesus addresses that issue. It is a depth of character. Verse 45, he says, a good man, he brings good things out of good storage from his heart. An evil man? He brings evil things out of evil stored up in his heart. Would you say this last sentence with me again? Let's make sure we get it. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Good storage. Evil storage. You know, I guess I really haven't thought too much about that. This week, all week long, I've been speaking out of a full heart. But what is the heart full of? Jesus exposes a very interesting tracking system here to words. It radars words from the point of their origin. He reveals that words have a starting point. You might not have thought about that very much, but you need to understand that. Words have a starting point. Every one of the words that you've spoken in the course of this week arises out of a vault. It's a highly protected vault. A containment unit buried deep in places, and you alone have the passcode of entry, a secret place. It's classified in status. Outside this vault, it is adorned with all kinds of camouflage because nobody wants anybody to see what's really going on in your heart. And so we cover it up, and we make it up, and we pretend that there's not something to be seen there. But down deep inside that vault, it could look very different than the decorations on the surface. See, these few verses that Jesus speaks are part of a larger subject matter in this teaching. The sermon here is from the Gospel of Luke, and Luke says that this is a sermon that took place out in an open place or a plain, and the subject matter is very intense, and he certainly has the attention of a large audience. Let's back up and see if we can work into the setting here. If you go back in your scriptures to Luke 6, verse 17, just earlier in the chapter, here's the setting. Okay? A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem. Wait a minute now. Best as I can tell, this sermon is being preached in northern Galilee. That's almost a week's journey by foot from Jerusalem. Good heavens, there's people coming from all over. And it goes farther. And the coastal region, that's out on the Mediterranean coast, two cities, Tyre and Sidon are mentioned. Tyre is 35 miles, Sidon's more than 50. People are coming from all over by virtue of reputation and word about what Jesus is doing. A whole bunch of people are gathered. And with all of those people organized at his feet, Jesus confronts some very critical subjects. The centerpiece of this critical subject is found in a Greek word. You understand that the New Testament was first written in the Greek language, common language of the day, but a Greek word that is used to describe the subject of Jesus' teaching. It is the word hypokrites. Hypokrites. What's that? Well, it's actually a very powerful word. It's a very important word, a challenging subject. He's testing every listener. He's testing us. Look at the things he's been surfacing in this teaching. Ahead to verse 27, he said things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He goes on in that next paragraph to describe, you know what? Anybody can love people who love them back. Anybody can do that. The challenge of love is to love someone who is an enemy to you, who is treating you poorly. If you want to be a kingdom-minded, God-fearing individual who understands the integrity and character of true love, you love somebody who doesn't think much of you. Wow. Love your enemies. Here's another, verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own, what a comical picture that is. There is this dude who's got this plank stretching his eyelid, sagging down on his cheek. And he has the glossy commentary coming off his lips where he notices this speck in the eye of his brother. Anybody see a problem with that? Of course you do. Jesus is confronting our spirit of judgment and condemnation. All the while, we're oblivious to our own errors. I don't understand that in myself. I have this incredible ability to notice what's wrong in you and am totally blinded to the foibles and fallacies of my own life. Throughout this sermon, Jesus is confronting our hypocrites. Hypokrites is the Greek word. Do you know what that means? Let me translate it for you if you haven't already. You can hear it in the word hypokrites, hypokrite, hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. All these hypocrites were following him around and Jesus was challenging them about their life. Hypocrites. Maybe you've already noticed in your walk with Christ that in Jesus' presence, it's always time to get real. Masqueraders unmasked, pretenders exposed, imposters revealed, charlatans laid bare. That's what happens when you arrive in the presence of Jesus Christ. You can't pretend anymore. And you actually don't want to. You're so tired of the make-believe. You're so tired of the facades. You want to be able to do life organized by God's design to live in the humble grace of his purposes and not parade your life before all the perfections, expectations, and demands of the people around you. Jesus is targeting so many of our blatant hypocrisies where we attempt to give the impression of what it's like. And he notices that it's really like this, a whole crowd full of hypocrites, and they were all thinking to themselves while he's talking in this sermon. I'm sure they were thinking, you know what, do you think he's talking about me? I mean, don't you hate it when you go to church and you feel like the preacher's actually been in your living room that week? And you go, Now, it's not that the preacher has been in your living room. It's just that the preacher has a living room of his own where Satan tries to intrude on his attitudes and his heart, and he shows up in those places and challenges all the hypocrisies of our lives. Jesus is talking about all the phony things in our lives, and those phony things will often show up in our words. Oh man, I don't think I like this subject matter at all. I mean, have you been following me around with some recording device? I mean, did you hear what I was saying this week? Did you hear the things I said at home? Were you documenting my words when I was so angry the other day I could spit? Did you hear that? I don't think I like this subject matter at all. Jesus is teaching, and a whole lot of people have to start getting real. According to Jesus' description, every word that swells up in your mouth is born in the human heart. And once that word is born, it's actually possible to comprehend a lot of information about what goes on down in the vault. I mean, you can't get into the vault of another person. Only God truly knows the heart. You understand that. But your words will begin to tell a story about the kind of person that you really are. You want to know what a person is like? You spend about 4 seconds observing the outward presentation and about 2 weeks or maybe a month listening to their words. That'll tell you who they are. Their words will inform you of what's in the vault. I guess it's not really that complicated a formula. I get it. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Good heart, good words. Bad heart, bad words. It's not really that complicated. So what's in the vault? See, this is not really a vocabulary issue. It's an issue of the heart. If the heart is right, the words take care of themselves. If the words continually trip triggers and minefields and there's a problem with the heart, the sermon, it's not about words. The sermon is about the heart. Where the heart is a mess, your words are a mess. So what's in the heart, the storage vault to your words, what's in the vault? What's there? Her name is Melody. At least we'll call her that for today, Melody. You'd think with a name like that that she'd be having a song in her heart, a tune resonating from her lips, but that really isn't how it seems to happen with Melody. Her words are often critical. Almost every syllable has a bite to it, and when she refers to other people, it's not to notice their good, it is to notice their bad. She speaks with this wide amount of criticism, and many of her words are words that hurt people. And frequently, when you are in her presence, you'll feel diminished, even wounded. I wonder why that is. You know why that is. You've been following Jesus' guidance and truth, instruction. If you take his word, you follow the trail back to the point of origin, look inside the vault, and you'll notice that Melody's wounding words come from a heart that has been deeply wounded. She was treated harshly by another. She was a victim of things that never should have been. And you know what? In her, those words keep stirring. Those wounds keep stirring. Recycled, actually. And she recycles those wounds to other people. That's what's in her heart, and so that's what comes out of her mouth. And if you saw her wounds, you'd probably be a little bit more patient with her, less frustrated by the biting things that she has said to you. Melody. She's a woman who has never brought her wounds to the foot of the cross to acknowledge the great God of mercy and healing and forgiveness, the God who empowers us to forgive others, releasing them and therefore releasing ourselves from the control that the baggage of yesterday has on tomorrow. She has never come to understand the mercy of God's grace and the widening freedom that she could appreciate. She never has to be controlled by wounds. She's never understood that God is a God of redemption. And so she does not speak words of redemption. She speaks wounding words because her heart is still full of wounds. Her wounds, they keep wounding her, and through her wounds and through her words, they wound others. You've met Melody, right? That's what's going on. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you haven't met Melody, maybe you've met Mac. We'll call him Mac. When you hear him speak, you come away with the impression that, man, he is so full of himself. He's one of those guys that you never really can talk to because he's doing all the talking. Every time you try to get a word in edgewise, he interrupts you, reclaims the floor, and you're not sure if you're ever going to get to speak again. He's always got a one-up story as though everything plays out into a competition. He kind of views life as a competition. It's a competition where he always has to win, and many times the only way that he can win is to defeat all the other people in the room. And so he spends all his time using his words to chisel away at the pedestals that support the people in the arenas of his life. He's very judgmental. Most people on the planet are wrong. He's the only one that's right. His words don't embrace other people. Mostly he puts people off. And his heart is full of a me-first dimension. And honestly, he doesn't have room for anybody else. And his words allow that interest to materialize. He always pushes people away. Mac. He has never surrendered at the foot of the cross, where he could humble himself to acknowledge that life, it's not about me. It's about God and his purpose, and I am as his creation, engaged in his design, and I only make sense in life and live in the wisdom sweet spot of God's joy when I'm actually doing what he wants me to do. No, but Mac, he spends most of his energy designing things himself. You can hear it in his words. It's what's going on. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You ever met Mac? Melody. Her words change when her heart changes, and not until. Mac. His words change when his heart changes, not until. Now, Melody and Mac, actually, they're pretend. I sort of made them up for the purpose of this sermon, and yet I've heard their story 100 times. I've seen their situation 100 times. Their names are different. The spiritual crisis is familiar. As a matter of fact, there are days when I have been Melody, wounded in my spirit and wounding by my words. There are days when I have been Mac, self-absorbed in heart and using my words to make all the parts of life revolve around me. This sermon is not about vocabulary. This sermon is about the heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Here's a thought. When your words come off your lips this week, let Jesus' teaching influence those words. Every one of your words is the evidence of something going on in your heart. It's not about vocabulary. It's about the heart. What's going on in yours? Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the presence of your word, we dare to hear the voice of Jesus speak to us about how we speak. And in the depth of our character suddenly comes to light. We sit here in the presence of your Holy Spirit, asking you to challenge our lives toward healing, nurture, growth, renewal, redemption. We invite you into this place to make us new. A lot of us have walked into this place sick of what has been. Anxious, ready to do new. But some of us have walked into this place thinking we got it all figured out. And I'd ask, Lord, that only you bring awakening to us. Speak to the hearts that we might speak life to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During these next few moments, I want to encourage you to take an opportunity to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit do its work to point into the deliberateness of our lives. Every time we open God's Word, He has something to say to us. And His message gets pretty pointed, pretty specific. I don't know what your message is, but I have begun to feel the heaviness of mine. If there's something you want to pray with someone about before you leave today, I'd encourage you to do that. At the service, at its conclusion, when it's over, make your way up front. We'll have time to pray together, to think through points of need. If there's something going on in your family that's just like that big, and you have no idea how you're going to clear the air, let's start by asking God to enter into that setting. Only His healing and redemption can lead the way. If there's something you want to pray about, you could do that here. But don't get out of here without letting God point the message of truth to me, to you, to us. We'll stand together as we sing a song of invitation this morning.